You're listening to Give Me the Bible with Len. Today's program is entitled Spirit and Truth. Hello, my radio friends. Welcome to the program today. Many people go to church to worship, but how do they do it? In the Gospel of John, chapter 4, is recorded the interaction that occurred between Jesus and a woman of Sychar, Samaria. And I'll read selected parts before reaching the main point of what I wish to share with you today. Now, Jesus had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," she said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." And he told her, "Go call your husband and come back." I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." Well now, did he mean that worship has to be driven by the Holy Spirit, or is there something else? Well, Jesus was referring to the fact that our worship needs to come from our hearts. Worship must be genuine. The notion of worshipping in spirit completely blots out the idea of legalism, rituals, or vain repetition. The Pharisees and leaders of Jesus' day never worshipped God in spirit nor in truth, as they were more concerned with appearing religious rather than loving God with their entire being. Some Bible theologians, authors, and commentators also believe that when Jesus tells us to worship in spirit, he is also referring to the Holy Spirit. And this is certainly plausible, as Jesus' meaning could be twofold. Worshippers must worship with a genuine spirit, as well as they must worship in the Holy Spirit. In other words, true worshippers must have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which only occurs when an individual places faith in Christ. The Holy Spirit indwells all believers, as the Apostle Paul tells us. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And that's from 2 Timothy 1 verse 14. Therefore, the criteria of worshipping in spirit means an individual has to be a born-again believer and worship God genuinely from the heart. You see, God does not want fake worshippers. He wants worshippers who love him, follow him, and obey him. God has spoken in the past concerning fraudulent worshippers. And in Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 13, there's this text, "These people come near to me with their mouth and honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules they have been taught." Well, back in the 1700s in Germany, a child was born whose parents named him Nikolaus. Nikolaus von Zinzendorf. In later life, Zinzendorf became a bishop in the Lutheran Church. But something troubled him. It was all about the dry Lutheran orthodoxy with all its rituals and stale religious ceremonies. Zinzendorf regarded what was happening in his church as meaningless and stressed a need for religion of the heart. One of the statements he made was, "Thanks to the blood of the Lamb," that's Christ, "thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He has redeemed us. We may have committed many sins, but they are drowned out in the ocean of blood of Christ." Zinzendorf focused on worship from the heart. So how might this affect you in the 21st century? Well, just rolling up to church and being a spectator is not sufficient. Neither is a whole lot of repetitious prayers, readings that are the same week by week, nor priests handing out or handling so-called holy objects. If your mind is on other things, that cannot be acceptable worship. Even if the music motivates you and makes you feel good, that too is not enough. Worship from the heart, or as Jesus stated, in spirit, must come from a sincere desire to reach out to God. And Jesus soundly reproved the religious leaders of his day for making a mockery of acceptable worship. And this is what he said, as recorded in Mark 7, 6 to 9. And part of it is actually a quote from Isaiah. "This people honours me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other things you do." He said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition." So what does it mean to worship in truth? The second facet of Jesus' statement of worship includes the aspect of worshiping in truth. In addition to worshiping God in spirit, the worshipper must also worship God in truth. This means that worship must be done in accordance with the truths of the Bible. Worship done in truth cannot be based on false doctrines or erroneous teachings of the Bible. If a church congregation or an individual is singing a worship song with a faulty doctrine, then that worship is also not true worship. Worship with God's approval is done in accord with the truth of His Word. Now, this is a very significant issue. Ask yourself, are all my beliefs and practices in harmony with the Word of God? Or are there some things I know to be wrong? And I've heard a lot of Christian people say, yes, I know the Bible says that the seventh day of the week, Saturday, is the Sabbath, the day of worship, but God will understand. Well, that's a bit like saying to a police officer who pulled you up for speeding, yeah, yes, officer, I know the speed limit was 60 kilometres per hour, but I was in a hurry to get to work. I know you will understand. Well, such reasoning is totally unacceptable. So don't you be someone who presumes you can do wrong and reject God's clear instructions and think that what you're doing will be tolerated. In Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17, the Bible says, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." So what does a broken and contrite heart mean? Broken refers to when someone sins and is truly sorry for what he or she has done. Contrite means much the same, but adds another layer of meaning. Contrite implies submission. Submission to obeying God's revealed will. So, here we have a problem. Some worshippers have the temerity to say the Ten Commandments have been abolished, therefore there is no need to bother about them. That particular idea is wrong, wrong, wrong. Jesus reiterated and emphasized that the moral law, the Ten Commandments, stands forever. So, who is right? Jesus or some self-important preacher who stands up in the pulpit and denies Christ's own words? True worship not only comes from the heart, but it's also demonstrated by obedience to God's will. And after the break, I want to share with you some examples of people in the Bible who worshipped God in a special way.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Lean on Jesus, lean on Jesus, safe and secure from all alarms. Lean on Jesus, lean on Jesus, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, to fear, leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near, leaning on the everlasting arms.
Well, now, this part of the program, I want to share with you about four people who worshipped God in a special way. And the first one is the woman with the alabaster box. And you can read about this in Luke chapter 7, 36, verses 36 to 50. Some of the greatest worship can come from the most unlikely source. This particular woman was an outcast who'd been used and abused. But something about the words and actions of Jesus caused her to bring her most valuable possession and pour it out in an expression of love and worship. In one moment, she pressed through fear, prejudice, and shame and created one of the most intimate moments of worship in the Bible. When man's opinion has declared us guilty, there is one who can be touched with our worship and forgive our sins. Now the second one is about Abraham's willingness to sacrifice his son Isaac. And this is found in Genesis 22, verses 12 to 14. This particular act of worship ranks extremely high. Although there were no instruments, no singing, no lighting or sound system involved, Abraham pleased the Lord and went on to change the world because of obedience. Obedience is something we usually only mention to small children or when referencing our pets' training. However, obedience in the eyes of God is even greater than any sacrifice or gift we could give him. May God grant us the grace to begin obeying the promptings of the Holy Spirit. In obedience, we will reach new heights in our worship experiences. Now the third example is about the widow who gave her little coin, the widow's mite. Mark chapter 12, verses 41 to 44. This simple act of giving an offering in the temple caught the attention of our Lord. It wasn't how much she gave, but rather how much it cost her personally, that moved Jesus to say, "She gave more than anyone else." What moved this woman to give everything she had to God remains a mystery. But what is clear is that God considers our giving an act of worship. And the fourth one is Jesus' surrender to God's will. This is Luke 22, verses 41 to 43. On the evening of his arrest, Jesus prayed for another option, if possible, something other than the cross. But then he uttered the most amazing worship statement ever known when he said, "Not my will, but yours." This statement of complete and total surrender from the lips of our precious Saviour humbles us and makes us love him even more. And today I've been sharing with you about true worship, about worshipping God in spirit and in truth, or, as Zinzendorf said, worship from the heart. That's the kind of worship God desires. So how does this work in practical terms? Well, in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 26, there's a statement which says, "My son, give me your heart." You give God your heart by obeying his commandments and living by his laws. You give God your heart by serving him with all your strength, power, and might. You give God your heart by running away from every appearance of sin, such as adultery, fornication, pornography, drug addiction, greed, and covetousness. You give God your heart by worshipping and serving God with other Christians. You give God your heart by placing his matters first above all other things. You give God your heart by supporting the gospel, supporting evangelism, soul winning, and missionary work. You give your heart by paying your tithes and offerings and supporting the less privileged, like widows and strangers and homeless and so on. You give God your heart by reading your Bible and meditating on its contents. You give God your heart by not embarking on any course of action without informing him and seeking his advice. You give God your heart by discussing your plans and anxieties with him in prayer. And you give God your heart by staying clear of all degrading practices. And most importantly, you give God your heart by accepting Jesus as your Lord and Saviour and inviting the Holy Spirit to guide and rule your life. May God bless you as you worship him, both in spirit and in truth.